Good morning. Good service so far, huh? It's my pleasure. They've asked me to introduce John to you. I've been at two meetings with John, and I was very, very impressed with John. I don't get impressed by many people. I don't. Two things. Beth says no. Two things about John stood out to me. One was that he's real. He believes what he says. He believes what he's getting involved in. He believes this thing. He's real. That's rare. Real people are rare. The other thing is his passion. He carries passion into it. I love that. Anybody that's got passion, I love that. And he's got it. So I'll let John do all the details of everything he's going to do. But if you would, please welcome John Rittenhouse to our church. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. Test. You good? Test. Am I on? Thank you so much for having me here. And wow, you guys know how to worship. I think Jesus is quite happy as he settled here this morning. I'm still just undone. That's why I was quickly starting to wire. I'm like, we're done already? I thought we were just going to heaven, just going to skip all of this and just go home. So great job on this worship band, this worship team. The spirit and it was definitely present. So you got the video. So let me get into, I don't know where this will go. I've preached this same message repeatedly. Already once this morning at Mount Olivet, and I'm going to be delivering again today at 4 here. And it's different every time. And so I hope you're okay with that. Because Father just downloads, and I'm like sitting here going, my brain's blowing up during worship. So we're going to see where this goes, but we're going to touch on Shift Destiny. We're going to also talk about what God has given me to share with the bride. So how did Shift Destiny come about? What is it all about? You saw the video. Some of you already are aware of Shift Destiny. And I would say that the best way to tell you this story in mini brief is to tell you that about 4 years ago, that actually a little further, 2006, we sold our businesses. We used to own the Golden Corrals, right, Carmen? Where's Carmen? I saw her. So we had some seasons in the restaurant business. And truthfully, we went through a period of time where things, you know, if I'd stayed in, I wouldn't be standing here. So those of you that have destinies, you're going, I'll never see how I ever do the things that God has put way down in here somewhere. Maybe you feel like you missed it. Maybe you feel like you abandoned it. Maybe you feel like you made one too many mistakes. God's saying no. You let that thing cook and you continue to walk in him and find out where that's going to be. Young people particularly. Because God's got things for you to do. We sometimes think because our brother did it then, or this family did it then, or this person did it then, or this family member did it then, that we missed it. Sometimes he's just cooking. Sometimes the best stews are in a big pot and they take a long time to cook. So we sold all that business. We hit a period of time where my wife and I, honestly, in 2007, we thought life was good. We were on a plateau. We were at peace. We were active in our church. My big job was cutting the grass at the church. I said, yes, Lord, I'll be the grass cutter. I was happy doing just simple things. And as the enemy would do, he attacked our home. He attacked our family. So about 4.5 years ago, and by the way, in the Bible, just so you know, the most horrific story is Job, right? Why was Job attacked? He was a good man. Let me show you what I can do. Let me show you what he'll do if you let me have at him, Father. Let me show you how he'll give up. Well, the enemy came after me. Not that he can go to the throne room anymore. That's not possible. But he can still come after us, and he does. He doesn't like it when you're doing something right, church. If you're under attack, you may have Christian brothers and sisters who have said, well, what are you doing wrong? I'm just saying. So we came under attack from hell because we had found a place. We've actually done some marital things together as a couple and marital conference type things. And so we'd reached this place of bliss. We called it the precious. I actually have a PowerPoint to do called the precious. And about 4 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. And it was like the most horrific original, you know, she could die. We're going to lose both. There's two lumps. It's really bad. I do what I know to do. Obviously, you use the doctors. Obviously, wisdom is good. But I went to prayer. And everyone I knew, people who I knew how to pray, is the only people I told. I didn't tell everyone. I didn't want people walking around, well, I hope she's okay. I didn't need that every day. I wanted people who knew how to get on their knees and pray. So we presented this. We prayed in worship. Oh, my goodness, the worship that we would do. I mean, I'm a bass player, by the way, who thinks he's a rhythm guitar player because I'm both, and it's just really weird how I play. But we would do worship and pray. And at the end of the story, just so you know, she's doing great today. She does have both breasts. They could only find one lump. They don't know what happened to the second one. I don't know. I don't care. I don't care. I don't know why he left one. I don't care. I just know that Father gave us a gift. I want you to also understand that 30 days after we find this out, about a month, we find out that my youngest son, who some of you in here know, he used to hang out with some of the kids in this house. My Brandon, my baby, I found out is a heroin addict. The enemy crossed into my turf where he didn't belong. It's the same story you've heard. It started, he got a good job. He was doing well. He used to play. He could play any of these instruments. He pick any of them up, he can play them. Highly gifted, highly talented, played in worship bands. Got out on his own, got with their own crowd, and they had these party pills called Percocets. And that's how his story begins. Went with Percs, went to Oxys, went to heroin. He sits in a prison cell right now, which was an answer to our prayer, because prior to that, we went to the hospital where he had overdosed. I'm telling you that not for pity. I'm not telling you that for sympathy. I'm telling you that when I start talking about shift destiny and what God's told me to do, it's not without pain and purpose. Amen. We get to choose what we do with our pain. Yes. We can sit down and say, God, why me? Yes. We can say, oh my. We can sit with friends like Job did who say, well, Job, you must have done something wrong. You can listen to that. Or you can use it. We used it. We learned that after 2 years of helping him, we were hurting him. We learned that the addict is a person who, if you help them, you often are sending them straight down the path. So we've learned a lot in that process. And I finally said, God, what am I going to do with this pain? I mean, we'd lay it in our bed at night and just weep and hold each other. And I don't know what people do without God. How do you go through the dynamic? I mean, for us, it was just two at once. We're going, Lord. That's right, sister. Come on up here. You can preach with me, girl. Come on. So we held each other. We wept together. We prayed together. We tried to help him. We went to started going to NA meetings to learn and started studying. I'm a study fanatic, so I just dug into this thing to come to understand it. And there's a time where a person makes a choice. And there's a time where the enemy, the disease, takes over and they no longer have a choice. Do you understand? So as I'm teaching you about shift destiny, I'm teaching about what we're getting ready to do and what you need to do and what the bride is called to do, I'm also telling you that we're going to have to change our vision. We're going to have to change the way we look at some things. And you'll see that from Scripture. You've got to see things the way Jesus does, as he did me. Because when it first happened, Carmen knows me, my flesh rose up. I wanted to go and find the dealers, and I wanted to hurt them. I even came up with an acronym, DADD, instead of mad like mothers. Dads against, I don't remember what I, it may not even had all good words in it. I don't remember now. I was angry. So what do I do with this pain, Lord? I can't help my son. I can't do anything. I'm not a guy who can sit idle. Besides pray, what else can I do? So God called me on a mission to Nicaragua. Thus this little girl made this for me, came and found me. 3 days after I'd ministered to her, and then I went on one to Panama. These mission trips absolutely wrecked and ruined me. Because, see, prior to now, I was known in the community as a business person who happened to be a Christian most of the time. Meaning, I was a Christian, but I was a business person, so, you know, working hard and, you know, what have you was like, okay, that had to be first, so sometimes my priorities were wrong. God rescued me from that. So today, people were coming to my office going, John, what are you doing now? Because God turned that around. I'm now known in the community mostly as a Christian who happens to run a business. And I like how God's rescued that. So I go on this mission trip to Nicaragua. It wrecks me. It ruins me. I come home. I'm a mess. My family's like, what's wrong with Dad? And so I began to talk to my pastors, and the question began to birth, why not here? Why can't we do this here? Then we went to Panama. This was in March of this year. After I'd received the blessing finally in January, let's start talking about this. Maybe it's for harvest. Maybe it's for more. We're not sure. So in January, we're still just talking, January of this year, about Shift Destiny. Matter of fact, the name wasn't even selected yet. So March, I'm sitting on a plane in Baltimore, covered in ice, on the tarmac, locked and can't do anything, just stuck. And I'm a big man sitting on a plane. It's not comfortable. So Lord, what do we do at this time? God begins to download his message regarding Revelation 22, 11 to 17, the Spirit and the Bride, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. And as I sat there and I saw this plane was just completely frozen, and I come back from this mission trip and it became painfully aware this was not about harvest at all. This was about the bride, my church, your church, Mount Olivet, Clarence Street, Church of God, and on the list goes. This is about his bride, because here's what was happening. As I would drive home from work, and I live in Atlanta State, so right down Atlanta Road, I would go by the Nyland Capital Shopping Center, and God would arrest me, and I'd just pull over and just weep. You'd see the homeless. You'd see the broken. One night, I left my office with my baby brother. He'd come up, and we were doing some things. It was late, 9 o'clock, 9:30, and we're leaving, and we're going through Save-A-Lot parking lot. I said, "That's my son." He goes, "No." He didn't even recognize him. We pull up and talk to him. He's out of his head, as usual, at that point. And so God would I would just stop and pray. I would just sit there and weep over people, different people. And the words began to whisper in my mind over and over this, "Where is my bride? Where is my bride?" There are good works. I helped with the Boys and Girls Club making sure that thing happened, because we were trying to do, there's a lot of good works happening. I'm not knocking good works. There's a lot of good efforts going on. Not knocking those efforts that are going on. What I am saying and what God is saying and what he's calling out is, where is my bride? Not just where is your church, because when he walks into the room, things change. When his bride starts walking into the room, things will change. I witnessed for the, I always prayed, "Father, I'd love to see the book of Acts for real, for shizzle," as they say in some circles. I want to see the book of Acts. Before I die, I want to see these things that I read about in my life. For the first time in my life, I fully saw it in the book. I saw it in Nicaragua. Different people from different churches walking down paths, praying for people and seeing people over and over say, "Yes, yes, Señor, I want to know Jesus. Yes, please pray for me." And seeing people healed, seeing people delivered from forces of darkness that had encaged them, and watching them just become free. We didn't ask each other, "What's your theology? What's your eschatological views on the when Jesus is going to return?" You know what we talked about? You know what we agreed on? That Jesus Christ and his blood shed redeems and changes lives today. Number two, we agree and we believe that the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, was left behind to be both our comforter and our source of power to change. I worked with men and women who don't operate in the gifts at all, but saw powerful things happen. I saw men and women who do operate comfortably in the gifts, and powerful things happen. It didn't matter. We didn't debate that. "Well, do you use this gift regularly?" "Oh no. Well, I don't know if you're good enough to be with me." That stuff has got to stop. That stuff has got to stop. And you know, as we walk in more freedoms, like I understand a little bit of this church, there's some freedoms here that wasn't here prior. And I'm telling you, as you walk in that, walk in grace. Be thankful. I was talking to a brother out there. You know, once you've had chains, I've had religious chains on me. I've had religious chains on me, so much so that when I finally ripped them off, and I didn't go into church. There was about 20 years I didn't go to church. I didn't want to be around church people. They were painful. They hurt. I'm just saying, man, it hurt to be around someone who said, "Oh, you're doing that? Oh, I thought you were a Christian." Man, I'm just struggling to get through the day. And that's all you got to say to me? Is that it? So we have to walk in these freedoms as the bride in the way that Jesus did, because when he walked into towns, when he walked into villages, when he walked into rooms, he didn't walk around with a judgment spirit and a set of chains. He did not. He walked around and he said, "I'm bringing you life. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. And oh, by the way, here's the scroll of theological things I want you to memorize so maybe you get to be a part of my bride." No, he did not do that. Wow. And that's all just the first screen. We stay till one here. Is that the deal? I'm teasing. So that's kind of where the idea of shift destiny came from. At the end of this, we'll talk some more about it. Let's get into the message. So this scripture, can we go to the next screen, please, my brother? Revelation 22:11-17. We're going to look at three verses from that passage. We're not going to read the whole passage. You guys can go back and do that later. So let's look at verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. So I'm sitting on this plane, and this scripture's coming to me, and I'm sitting there, I'm going, Father, what are you saying? I'm getting ready to go on a mission trip, and you're telling me, he who is filthy, let him be filthy still? For a moment, my heart felt as cold as that plane felt. You know, when you have a son that's lost, you know, you're like, oh, man, what are you saying, Father? And here's what I believe he's saying to us. There is a time coming, and this should scare us. Those of us who carry this hope, who know the solution, who know the answer, who know in whom we trust. If you read this verse and something in you doesn't pause, just pray. Say, Father, what are you saying? Because there's a time coming for some that it's over. In Seaford, we have a 19-year-old boy who I'm certain it's drug-related, committed a crime and was arrested at Riverfest on a Friday night. 19 years old, handcuffed. Police turned their head for just a minute, and what did he do? He leaped into the river, the Nanticoke. Everybody heard this story? Leaped into the river. We've worked with the chaplain who actually prayed over this boy, so we don't know. But he leaped into the river. 45 minutes later, they get him out. They resuscitate him. He's alive, but he really never regains consciousness. On Tuesday, he's dead. The Tuesday later, he's dead. Why do I tell you this? There are people in our community, in our neighborhoods, beside us and around us who are filthy, who I don't know that he wanted to remain filthy. What I do know, he was so scared of spending a little bit of time in jail that he'd rather leap to his death in a river and hope he can survive that trying to swim with handcuffs. And he's now dead. We don't get a chance to lead him to Christ. We don't get a chance to show him the love of Jesus. It's over for him. 19. Done. Over. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. So there's going to be people we're going to go out to when we do this mission, and we're going to go to them. There's people in your household. There's children you've talked to that you've gone over and over and said, please come to my church. Please come to get to know Jesus. And they've said over and over, I'm not interested. Talk to the hand. Leave me alone. And God is saying, not that they're permanently, I'm not trying to make that leap here. What I am saying, there are people that Jesus is saying, Father is saying, leave them to me. I promised you, as he's promised me and my son, if you raise them in the way they'll go, that I will not depart them. I will pursue him. He's promised me, I will pursue your son till his end of days. I will pursue him in every dark corner. I will pursue him in the prison cell. I will send people in his path. And you begin to pray and you begin to release them. Why? So that you could go over here and you could begin to reap that which you did not plant. Because that's his process. Jesus says you'll plant seed that you don't harvest, and you'll harvest seed that you didn't plant. And we get stuck as believers wanting to harvest what's close to our heart instead of trusting Father to say, I will obey you, Lord. I trust you. I have enough faith to release my baby and say, he's yours. Because he was yours before he was mine. And you love him more than I do. And yes, I'll go. I'll go where you send me, Father. And I'll harvest that boy who, as he told me sitting on that parking lot many times, these children out here, some of these have never had one father. Not much less a father who took him to bicycle races and bought him things and took him fishing. According to Bishop Cannon over at Clarence Street Church of God, we're two generations out in Seaford. Two generations out of children who have never walked in a church building, never understood the terminologies we throw in, Jesus and saved and live for. They don't even know what you're talking about. They don't have a clue. He said, John, when you call this a mission, you don't even know how right you are. Seaford has mission fields. We have neighborhoods that are mission fields. And as we go out, there'll be some we have to just keep moving. We're not angry. We don't get nasty with them. That's okay. We still love you. Here's your gift of bread. Here's your gift card for a meal. Here's your invitation to the event we're hosting. And we love you. If you ever need us, give us a call and you move on to the next one and you harvest. I know there's farmers in this house. There's got to be Mennonites. Oh, by the way, speaking of Mennonites, do you know the name of the very first Mennonite minister in the United States? No. His name, he's from Germany. Surprise, I'm sure. They moved into Germantown, and there's a little town there called Rittenhoustown. His name was Wilhelm Rittenhausen, and of course it became Rittenhouse. So I feel like in my life I've completed a circle. It's pretty cool. We used to take the kids up there. First Mennonite minister here in the United States was Wilhelm Rittenhouse. Anyway, that's another confusing past I could tell you about. Church of Brethren, Church of God Assembly, all the different, yeah, it's a lot of religion in there. Lord, where were we? So, back to Scripture. Let's go ahead and move on. Verse 14. Oh, it's already up there. Good. So verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So the key thing there is who those who do. Can you say who do? So Jesus is speaking. He says those who do his commandments may have the right to the tree of life. What's the tree of life? Where did we first hear about the tree of life? Yeah, and God had to protect it and take it away because he didn't want us to eat the tree of life in our fallen condition. He's saying if we do his commandments, that we'll have the right and the privilege to again eat from the tree of life one day. What are his commandments? What did he say was important? He first said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your body. That's what we did this morning. That's what we should be doing in our alone time, right? Loving the Lord your God. Number two, to love your neighbor as yourself, and not just the neighbors you like. And if you're having a problem there, my brother and sister, it's okay because, like I said, I want to hurt people. Now I can't wait. I'm praying God will let me knock on that door, and that dealer comes that sold my son his first hit of heroin. So I can look at him and say, I love you, brother. Amen. Jesus loves you. And he can make all things new. Your destiny can change. Because here's the other word that God challenged me with. If a dealer who is very good at selling death, what could he do if he was selling life? A dealer is nothing more than an evangelist that's been stolen by the enemy. I believe there's pastors, preachers, and evangelists sitting in these neighborhoods waiting to be rescued. That's what I believe. I'm just stupid enough to believe this book. I'm stupid enough to believe the book of Acts. I'm crazy enough to believe that when Jesus said, go and tell the good news, and that's all an evangelist is, by the way. Tell your good news. Tell your story. We've all got stories. Those who do will have the right. Not those who create one more committee to discuss the theological, eschatological differences of what we believe and how we should discuss that and how we should start another program. It's not for those. It's for those who do. Not that we don't need order in the house. We do. I honor that. But we also must do. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who is thirsty come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Can you go ahead and click the next screen? I want to talk about two words in this passage. The first word is come. Erkomai. This relates to persons or people who come from one place to another. There is a very distinct movement from one place to another. You can't stay over here and say, well, I love Jesus. I think he'll just keep me right here in this filth and I'll be all right. I love you, but that's not going to work. You got to come. You got to come over to the bride. But again, as the bride, you know, we got to kind of be the kind of people that you want to come hang out with, like Jesus was. Jesus was the kind of person where people wanted to come to. It's like the submission thing. Lord, I'm going off track, but I'm just going to be obedient. That's okay. The submission thing in the Bible, so many times over the years in religion, the man who reads the scripture up here says, wives, submit to your husband. That's what the Bible says. The Bible never says for the man to say to the woman every single day, you're supposed to submit to me. What does the Bible say to the men? Men, love your wives as Christ so loved the church, even as he would lay his life down for her. Our job is to put up an umbrella, which is what submit means. Hupotasso, it's a covering. Put up a covering that she might want to come under. Make it easy for her to submit. She has to submit because of the fallen nature of things. Anyways, I'm going way off here, but I'm saying the bride, we've got to make this a place that people want to come to. That's our job. Let's not make it a difficult fight to move from here to here. Let's make it, I'm not talking make it easy and greasy and sinful and all that. I'm talking, we love you, man. We'll walk with you. Come on into our church. I know you're a little dirty and stinky and you got raggedy clothes. Who cares? Do you all come to church to go to a country club? I don't. If this is going to be country club Christianity, I'm out. I'm out. I'll move to Nicaragua and go down there where they need somebody like me. I don't want country club Christianity, and I don't believe you guys too. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. So, because I know, because Nikki Gonzalez, by the way, where is she at? She's somewhere back there. Nikki is a key player in Shift Destiny. I just want you to understand that. And I want to thank you in this church for blessing her and releasing her to work with us as she has. And so, again, God bless you for her being a part of this. So, it's a shifting from one to the other. The other thing you'll notice in this word, it has to do with people who are arriving. This would be first-time arrivals. And those returning. So if you have people you've been worrying about, if the Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit... And the bride, that's all of us. That's all the churches coming together. That's his bride who he deserves, a beautiful, united bride. He prayed, Father, let them become one, even as you and I are one. And that doesn't mean there's not going to be division from time to time. As we walk in freedom, there's going to be people get mad about that. But how do we respond? That's okay, brother. And in time, there'll be healing. Why? Because he's returning for a united bride. And just because we're in difference doesn't mean we're in sin. So be patient, be patient, be patient, be patient. I believe, here's what I believe. This came out of another church. So Lord's want me to throw this out here. I am convinced from reading scripture over and over that the enemy really only has one weapon against us. And it's division, and it's the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion, in my opinion, and again, whatever I say here, I leave it under the submission of your elders and your pastor. So if I say anything that's different than you've been taught or believe, defer to them. But I believe the spirit of religion is no different and maybe even more evil than the spirit of witchcraft. Because it divides. The bride divided is ineffective. Look at the United States. We have more churches than anywhere else, and yet we see oftentimes less results than anywhere else. When the bride is united, incredible things can happen to people's lives. I watched a woman, again, two people. I don't know what church she was from, but we were on a team together, and we're moving through this crowd, and we were just told by the minister just to be that conduit, hand raised, and we just touching people. She's doing this. She couldn't speak. She had some kind of lung disease that had blocked her. She couldn't speak, and I just go over, and I just start praying for her. All of a sudden, she's screaming and hollering and running around a circle. She was instantly healed. Because of me? Oh, nay. Oh, that had nothing to do with me. Had to do with a united bride walking in unison, nobody trying to be the big eye or the little eye, just Jesus being able to flow, the Holy Spirit being able to move through the crowd. And that's going to happen. Matter of fact, the lady that was with me, I will tell you, didn't operate in the gifts. That much I knew because we had talked previously. So just shows you how God can flow if we just honor him. The next word is the word thirsts. To suffer thirst, dipaso. People who painfully feel their want or eagerly long for. So as we're out here doing our mission work, whether it's in our day-to-day or whether it's through Shift Destiny or whether it's through other things you have going on in your church, as you're harvesting and you're evangelizing, if you remember Jesus, you know, when you read the stories, he walked through a lot of crowds. He didn't heal everyone. He didn't change the world with every single person. It was one at a time. But there were people who painfully felt their need. Shall we say blind Bartimaeus, you know, Lord, heal me. People begin to cry out. So as we're doing these mission works, Father was real clear to me, there are those who painfully feel their want. They may not even know what they need or want. But that's the people we're reaching out to. Quit getting stuck on those that we want, and find those who are thirsty. Amen? All right, let's move on. The next story we want to look at is the woman at the well story. And we're not going to spend a ton of time on that story, but actually the post part of it. So if you go back and you read John 4 completely, you'll find that when Jesus arrived at this well, Jacob's well, in the outside of the town of Samaria, it says Jesus was wearied from his journey. And it said that the disciples went on into town to get food. That's the scene. They were probably going to look for a golden crow, but they'd shut up. So they were stuck with McDonald's or something. So here's Jesus sitting in the well. He's weary, he's tired, he's thirsty. The boys have gone into town. He's sitting there alone. He meets the woman at the well. We all know that story. I'm not going to spend time there. When that completes itself, when that mission, when he's done his thing, being in a tired and weary condition, she goes into town and she tells the community what just happened because it was pretty incredible for her. And we pick that story up there at verse 30. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Who are they? I got a cheat sheet up there for you. The Samaritan villagers, right? They went out of town and they were coming to him. The Samaritan villagers were coming towards him because they heard this great story. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." They understand they've gone to great trouble to get him a meal. I mean, you can just picture this story. And he's, you know, because they left, he was hungry, and they're like, "Eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish this work." I saw this for real. Like the first time I was in Nicaragua, we're on these dirt, little narrow trails, and we're handing out food, and we're praying for people, and we're seeing conversions hand or fist, just one after the other, and you run out of time. There's still people waiting to hear the good news, and you're like, "I want to keep going." And they're like, "No, you have to get on the bus. We got to go. We got to go to the next village." Like, but this is what Jesus was seeing. In the next verse, which is a famous verse we all know, I just want you to get the background first. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." What was he asking the disciples to lift up their eyes and see? Go ahead. What was he talking about? The villagers, right? The Samaritan villagers. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He ministered to this woman. She leaves. The disciples are coming to feed him, and he can't even see the food. He sees the villagers coming. He sees more broken people coming. He sees more drug addicts coming. He sees more people who've never heard. He sees people who are painfully feeling their want. He sees people who are dying and going to hell. And he says, "Lift up your eyes, boys, and see. It's not about food. The fields are white to harvest." Next screen, please. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 9. "But the laborers are few. And Jesus went throughout all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" I want to look at four words here. Can we go to the next screen, brother? Thank you. Compassion, splachnizomi, it's a Greek word, means to be moved from the inwards, from the splachna, down in here stuff. In their culture, we often talk about from the heart. When something was important down there, they talked about from down in here. Kind of like Rocky, you know, I still got some stuff in the basement, right? So just let that settle for a minute. He was moved from this deep place. Kind of like the appeal of the father. The same word was used when the father came and said, would you pray for my demon-possessed son? Father, would you deliver my son Brandon from the grips of hell that have grabbed him? See, I understand splachnizoma. I've prayed that. Or like the father who saw his prodigal coming home. How he felt that moment. How I'm going to feel in that moment. That's how Jesus felt when he saw that the fields were white to harvest. When he saw that there were people who needed to hear the word. He was moved from somewhere deep. And if you're not moved yet towards the lost, I just ask you to press into that. To pray, Father, give me that heart. There's a song out there right now. Actually, it's been out for a while. That talks about that. So begin to press into that. Father, give me your heart. Give me your eyes so I can see the way you see things. Let me begin to feel. But I'm going to tell you, this is not for the cowardly. When you begin to feel and see the way he does, you will be wrecked for his kingdom forever. You will never go back. It's kind of like the movie, you know, take this pill and you get to stay asleep, take this pill and your eyes open up, you know, Morpheus and all that mess. But anyway, the point is, when your eyes are awakened, you begin to feel like Jesus feels, you will be wrecked for him. And you will be wrecked for the broken. Amen. He had compassion at a level that we just need to think about differently. What did he see? He said, because they were harassed. Let's look at harassed. Thank you, brother. In some versions, it's distressed, harassed, distressed. It's skulio, to skin or flay, to rend or mangle, vex, trouble, annoy, to trouble oneself. He's looking at these people, and he's seeing internally like you would skin an animal or skin the flesh off of something, and some even doing it to themselves. Oh, man, some of these people are doing this. We have them out in the community that internally they're just filleted inside. And we see them, and look, I understand, I've been there. We see pants on the ground and all kinds of things that just kind of, man, why do they do that? Why do they do that? And that's what we see, and that's how we react. I'm not judging, I'm challenging, just like I had to challenge myself. And God's saying, I see beyond that. I see something inside of them. And look, if I'm stepping on your toes, please, this is from Father. He's not judging you, man. He's saying, I'm going to take you to a different place. I want to take you in a little deeper. I want you to come inside my heart and see like I see. Filleted. Carving on themselves on the inside. That's what Jesus saw. Helpless. Dispirited. Repto. To cast or throw with sudden motion. To jerk, cast forth, cast down, throw down. Cast forward, set down with the suggestion of haste and lack of care. See, when you begin to study these words and you start getting the connotations, it begins to bokeh out. You begin to look at things a lot differently. And that's why, I don't know, God's just always done that to me since I was a kid. So that's just how I operate. I hope it's okay. But he began to see these people differently than we're seeing. He's seeing, you know, somewhere in their past, somebody threw them down. That's why they're trying to act like they're tough. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was not having a parent. Maybe it was in a church, man. Sometimes I've been thrown down in a church before. I'm not joking. I'm finally healed from all that, man. I love my church brothers and sisters now. There was a time I didn't. Didn't hate, just didn't like. That's been restored. Thank you, Jesus. So at work, it's happened in work, in businesses. I mean, deals where you're with a brother in Christ and you have a partnership and boom, you didn't see it coming. Jesus sees those things and we have to see through his eyes. Next word we want to look at. It's the last word and we're going to start transitioning here. So this is the word laborer, worker, ergates, a workman. Usually one who works for hire, especially in agricultural work. One who does. Those who do. A perpetrator. What's a perpetrator? In crime, it's the one who did the crime. I want to be a perpetrator for Jesus. See, in the church community, what God was showing me as I went through this process was we've spent an awful lot of time having committees and meetings and new projects and new ideas, and well, let's debate that and let's filter that. And again, there's a place of wisdom in a church. You have to have order. You have to have a structure. I'm not saying that. I'm not. So if the enemy whispers that to you, I rebuke you, Satan. You're not welcome in this house. We're speaking truth today, not division. We're speaking truth, not division. But there is a time where Jesus is saying, I need some people who will just go do what I've asked them to do. This isn't our business. I don't own this. I don't get to write the operations manual. It's written. Y'all do believe in this book, right?
Amen. Yes.
Y'all are crazy. The book's been written. The strategy's been laid. It's real simple. Love and go tell your story. Go tell the good news. Evangelism has become something that it's not. It's not about some big sweaty guy like me saying, give me a lot of money, let me get on TV, and let me call myself Evangelist John Rittenhouse. Yes. I'm sorry, it's not there. Evangelism, if you look at it in the Greek, has the word angel in it. Angel of good news. You're telling the story, the good story, that Jesus can change you. You're not stuck in where you're at. You're not stuck as an addict. You're not stuck in prostitution. You're not stuck where you're at. Jesus died and his blood can cover all that stuff. And by the way, we happen to be the church and we'll walk with you. We'll disciple you. We'll teach you. We'll train you even while you're still messing up and not getting it right. We will walk with you. We will love you. We will lay our lives down for you because, yeah, you didn't have a daddy. Well, we got a bunch of daddies in this house. I can be your daddy for a season because Big Daddy loves you more than anyone in your life. We can tell the good news. That's evangelism.
Amen.
It's time to be the church. It's time to be the bride. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go ahead and change. We're going to start talking a little bit about shift destiny. I have no idea where I'm at on time and how I'm supposed to do. My watch says 11:30. Are we still good? Or am I? Okay. I got another hour? Well, brother, let's take this officer. No. We're going to go through some shift destiny. I know we go into a time of ministry here, and I don't want to impede on that. So very quickly here, shift destiny 2014. This is a citywide mission, and we are inviting people to be a part of it. Very quickly, screen. We have three phases. We're currently in phase one, which is plan, prepare, present, and pray. That's where we're at right now. That's why one of the reasons we're here this morning is to help Brother Tim while he's traveling to Mexico. And be sure to pray for him when you get into that he's protected on his trip. I'm sure you will. And the things that are happening right now in phase one, yes, thank you. There's four more big dates. The next big date you could just kind of pencil down and remember is Tuesday, September 2nd at Harvest Christian Church. There will be another gathering of team people who want to be a part of this, who want to understand more, but basically more team breakouts and to kind of update where we're at because we're really 2 weeks out at that point from the mission week. Also, on September 6th, on Saturday at 8 a.m., there's one more prayer session. We've been praying on the grounds every couple of weeks. Just a handful of folks go out there and pray intercessory prayer. Then the week before, on Saturday, September 13th. Hey, man, you're way ahead of me, brother. That's okay. You leave it right there. I'll catch up to you. September 13th at 10 a.m., there's a finalization where we'll just make sure all our resources are in place. Anything we missed is covered. And then the Tuesday before the mission starts, that's September 16th, we will have a pre-mission launch. And all of this is available on Facebook for those that are Facebookers or get on the email list. Phase two is going out into the mission. So what you see right there is East Side. This is Clarence Street Church of God here at the bottom. That's where we'll be meeting that morning at 8:30. They're going to be giving us some refreshments and what have you that morning. 9 a.m., we're going to go into group worship. By 9:40, 45, we'll break into teams, four to five teams, properly blended so that we're hitting the community in a correct manner. And then from 10 a.m. until we're done, we're going to hit hopefully 100 households is the goal of mission-style work. And then we'll return back to the church. We'll debrief. We'll share stories of the day, salvations, and things like that. Click. During that time, you'll see in the mornings, as you see here, this is pictures from some of the missions I've been on. In the morning, again, we'll gather, we'll pray together, we'll worship together. At the end of the day, we'll gather again, and we'll basically do the same thing, debrief, and go home. Next day is Thursday. Go ahead and change screens. We'll be on the west side. We're going to be focusing on Metabridge, which the police tell us is the number one crime district. We have met with both the city and the police department. In the middle of this, you see that green grass, that's going to be where the event is on that Saturday. That's the old J.C. Pool, those that remember back, A&P Grocery Store, Nylon Capital. So that's where we'll be on Thursday. Grace Baptist is going to, the ladies there want to put together some food for us that morning, again at 8:30. Click. So during the course of the day, what will we be doing in a day of a mission? Well, we're going to be going to people's homes, and you don't know what will happen. Sometimes you'll be praying for people's salvation. Sometimes you'll be praying for healing. Sometimes you're just going to give someone a hug and tell them we love you. Jesus loves you. The bride loves you. And we'll be taking names and keeping that data collected and sharing it with the churches that participate. Next screen, please. Tent towns actually exist. tent towns actually exist in our neighborhood. And we're going to put together a team. Actually, Nikki's going to be a part of that, helping us put that together, a team that actually goes out and tries to find them on Friday. Some teams will go back to East Side. Some teams will go back to West Side. And we'll continue distribution. And we can go ahead and change screens there. Then during the course of the day, again, you'll touch children. Children will touch you. Next screen, you will meet a lot of kids. This is the event itself. There's going to be several things happening. We have tents for older folks. We have a tent for the children's ministry. We have a staging area. We're going to have some hand washing and foot washing area for the homeless. We're going to have some food feeding station for the poor and the homeless. So just a lot of things going on that day. Next screen. During the event, you're going to find a lot of people who pray differently, are going to be joining together. We're already seeing friendships birth that had never birthed before through this. A lot of pastors are becoming friends and will be lifetime friendships come out of this. Go ahead. During the event itself, we're trying to keep an urban appeal, and I would like to talk to someone about maybe trying to still find a way to get this band a part of it somehow. I haven't, every time I hear another band, I'm like, man, they should be on this too. But you guys are awesome. I mean, really, you have a great worship team here, fantastic, and you're carrying the spirit with you, and that's what's important. So we have a lot of different things happening that day of the event. This is on Saturday. At 8 in the morning, we'll start putting up the tents. We're going to need some people to help us do that. There'll be people walking around just praying and praying cover over the facility that day. At 10 o'clock, hopefully we'll be ready to start doing sound checks. By noon, we're going to have everybody on the field. We plan to probably have 100 volunteers working that day, gather in one big circle. At 12:30, the event itself launches, and it'll end at 6 o'clock. 6 to 8, we clean up and close up. So go ahead and click that. How do I help? How can I become a part of it? You have these packets in the back that I have brought with me, and so you can receive screenshots of some of the pieces. There's a mission summary. There's a letter about fundraising, and there's a membership form if you want, not a membership form, but just, hey, I want to be a part of it. Here's my contact information. Keep me in the loop and a place to sign up for the stuff you're interested in. And the envelope itself does have an address on it so that, like, it'll hold that membership form really nicely. It also fits checks. They fit. Checks fit very good in here. I have to mention that because, this does take money. Let's go through these screens and... But I have these packets available for you. So how can I help? Pray, fast, and intercede. It is critical. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against powers and principalities of the air. I need you to be praying and fasting. Whatever fast you're comfortable with, please join us in that. We're doing it. And if you're called, if you feel it, if it's like burning in you, get involved. You have a great connection with Nikki. She can help get you into it or fill out that one form, drop it in the mail or get it to me. We'll get you on the mailing list, get to some of the meetings, and let's go. Let's go do work together. Three, if you're able, the deficit actually has dropped another $500. I had a business friend who's also a Christian who's finally said, here, John, I'm wanting to give you this check. So he gave me a check for $500 on Friday. Thank you, Jesus. So the deficit is now down to... let's just say $6,000. Between the financial gifts and the gifts of property that have been donated so far, we're short about $6,000, which was originally a $15,000 target. So we are making progress, but time is closing. This letter is involved. Fourthly, invite, attend, and introduce us to folks. Let people know about it. Come out and be a part of it. If you do nothing else and you pray and you donate, still come out that day. We are not going to be putting posters up in churches. I will tell you, this is not something we're inviting the church to. We are inviting partners to. We want you to come and be a part of it because we want prayer warriors, we want people who are going to pray. We're going to put posters up in bars, in liquor stores, in these places where you go to get ripped off when you loan, these loan, quick loan places, and they just feed off of addicts. But those are the places we're going to go get these posters up. So we're hoping that day. Also, when we go around those 3 days, we'll be handing out invitations to everyone along with a Gospel of John. So that is Shift Destiny in great summary, meshed in with a message that God had put on my heart and that has expanded somewhat. I have nothing further to say other than God bless you. Thank you for listening. I really hope that you'll take the words that I've shared with you and let God put them in your heart. I want to pray over you, and then I'm going to turn this over to whoever I'm supposed to turn it over to. Father, I thank you this morning for this incredible opportunity to share with Gateway this morning. And I pray, Lord, that the words that I've spoken, those that were supposed to be from you to individuals. God, that you would take that seed and you would press it in very deep into their heart. And that God, whatever it's supposed to multiply into for them, for their life, for their vision, for their journey, let it take root. God, if there's anything that I've said that was just not what you wanted, Father, just let it blow away. Let those words drift away so that only you and only your words stay planted. Bless this church. Bless this flock. Protect them, Lord, as they take on so many front lines of battle. Protect them in all that they do. In your son's name we pray. Amen. One last closing thing, the youth group here. I did have the privilege of working with them already one day, those that don't know it, at the ACE Center. So I met the youth group. We actually prayed and led a woman to the Lord. How many of the youth group can raise their hands that was there at the ACE Center that day? Yeah, so again, you have an amazing youth group here too. God bless you guys. Thank you.